How you doing today? Doing all right?
Yes.
Was that me? I usually don't have that deep of breath. Sounded like Darth Vader here. But anyway, are you with me this morning? I feel like we're kind of, has the fog kind of put you in a funk? Huh? No? Good. I'm glad. All right. Well, as we consider this idea of giving up on a perfect Christmas, how many of you have given up on a perfect Christmas? You know, with everything in its place. Yeah, there you go. I just wanted to have a little fun this morning and play some Bible trivia regarding Christmas. Anybody want to play with me? Good. I'll ask some questions and you shout out the answer. But we'll start with an easy one. How many kings went to visit the baby Jesus?
Three.
All right. Well, let's open up those Bibles again. Open up those Bibles again to Matthew chapter 2. And let's read the first two verses. Matthew chapter 2, first two verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." So how many kings went to visit Jesus? Nada. None. Nine. That's a German word, isn't it? Nine. Yes, no kings went to visit Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Now, wait a minute. What is that old hymn? How's that go? We three kings of Orient, right? Oh boy, you guys are supposed to sing it. Okay, now, seriously. Magi is translated wise men or astrologers and has nothing to do with kings. As a matter of fact, they are probably on the opposite end of the spectrum in regards to kings. It designates a priestly class of Persian or Babylonian expert in the occult. Such as astrology and interpretation of dreams. Remember the very last verse Justin read for us? What did it say? Because of what? They went another route home. Anybody remember? Because of a warning and a dream, right? Yeah, it makes perfect sense. This is what they studied. They studied dreams. They studied the stars. They studied things like that. And so now that we have that down, no kings, just magi or astrologers, whatever, priests in the occult, whatever you want to say, came to visit baby Jesus. Keep that in mind. So now that we've got that out of the way, how many magi came to visit the baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph? Three. Okay. So we already read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's go down to 7 and 8. That's the next place it talks about these wise men or magi. Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." Okay, then verse 11. On entering the house, they saw the child Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, how many magi went to visit the baby Jesus? At least two. We really don't know. We have no idea. There may have been hundreds. There may have been at least two. No, there may have been three. I mean, we don't know. There may have been many, many, many people. And if these were rich men, there probably were many people that came with them. But as far as scripture and stories are told, the only important people are the three, or, you know, however many there were, right? So we really don't know from a scriptural perspective how many magi, how many wise men there were. Now, if you're having trouble with these men, who these men really were, think of the power of these men that had, and think of the power that Matthew is bringing out in Scripture, right? That these men had no knowledge of Jewish Scripture. They had no clue what Scripture was saying, what the prophets had said through the years, but they had their faith in the stars. Now think about that from the Creator of all that is, having control of the situation. Think about that for a minute. They had those stars, God had those stars lead them to His Son, coming to worship, coming to pay Him homage to the new King, this infant baby. All right, so when did the wise men visit Jesus? When was it that the wise men visited Jesus? Oh, don't be afraid. We're just having fun today. When did the wise men visit Jesus? Anyone? I mean, look right over here. They're already here in this creche right here. I mean, isn't this the real thing right there? Huh? Well, we've already read a clue. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. What are the first four words of that verse? On entering the house. On entering the house. That's our first clue. So when did the wise men visit? Well, it depends on the star. If the star appeared before Jesus' birth, then the wise men may have visited Jesus and Mary and Joseph at the manger. However, Scripture says on entering the house. And so that clues us in that Mary and Joseph had already gone home by this time. Another clue is, what was the age of child that Herod killed? 2 years old, right? So that tells us what time has passed in this information age of Jesus' birth. I'm saying that as a joke, all right? So it took about 2 years for the word to get back to Herod that Jesus had been born. Okay, let's move on now. Drummer boy. You know, even though we have a drummer boy in our family, you hear him play the drums back here, drummer boy isn't mentioned in Scripture. Makes a great song, but I'm sorry. It's not mentioned. So, what was the star? What was the star? You know, being a former scientist, we watched the Discovery Channel and the Science Channel, and they always try to make these scientific reasons why the stars or planets lined up just right, right? Or the comet and the tail of the comet just happened to come right down. And I mean, praise God, you know, I'm glad that they're thinking about it. I'm glad they're trying to figure it out. And quite honestly, I want you to hear me about something. We're talking about God here, and God can do anything God wants. Amen. He can make that comet tail hang down wherever He wants. He can make, which this year, you know, they are, planets are lining up. Like I said, God can do anything He wants, but I want to read you something if you haven't paid attention. Go back to Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Listen to this. Again, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed His star." Remember, these are astrologers, right? Remember that? Yes? No? Anybody out there? Woohoo! All right. "We observed His star at its rising and have come to pay Him homage." And if we go down to verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had what? When they saw that the star had what? Stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy." Now, wait a minute. Let's just think about this for a minute. In my best guesstimation, we are, just you sitting right here, you're moving about 10,000 miles an hour around the axis of the earth. And then if you include the number of miles an hour, which I don't know, that you're revolving around the sun, And then you move, the sun is moving as well. So you're not only spinning here on the earth, you're spinning here around the sun and you're going somewhere like, you hear what I'm saying? How do stars stop and start? How could a star outside the earth's atmosphere appear to stop and start and change directions? And secondly, have you ever seen a star that appeared to move and then stop directly over something? You see, personally, I believe that Matthew is describing a miraculous event within the earth's atmosphere. Directed behind the scenes by our Creator God. The star moves. Now think about this. If you get out a map and you read the scripture and follow what this star does for these wise men, okay? The star moves west to guide them to Jerusalem. The star remains stationary while they are in Jerusalem. And then the star moves almost straight south and leads them not only to Bethlehem, but to the precise location of Jesus where it, quote unquote, stood still to mark the designated spot of his birth. Some cool stuff to think about. Now, I have one that everybody knows. What did Mary ride whenever she and Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem? A donkey. Well, let's just check it out. Let's turn to Luke. So we're in Matthew, and then the next gospel is Mark, and the very next gospel is Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to again chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, we're thinking about what did Mary ride to Bethlehem? So, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius, that's hard for me to say, was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, wait a minute. I heard nothing about a donkey. Did your version say anything about no donkey? Huh? No. There's no donkey even mentioned there. As a matter of fact, there's only one time in the New Testament that I remember Scripture saying that anyone rode a donkey. Does anybody remember when that was? It was Jesus, right? Right? We celebrate that on what Sunday? Palm Sunday. That's right. Jesus rode a donkey over those palm branches into Jerusalem. That's the only time the New Testament mentions a person that I can remember riding a donkey. So let's think about something for a minute. Ladies, I don't think it could ever relate to a guy anyway. Ladies who have had children. Have you ever ridden a donkey whenever you're 9 months pregnant? Anyone? If you have, please share. It was a horse? I'll give that to you. Now, I don't know about you, but my Jamie, when she was about 7.5 months pregnant and on, her favorite saying was, I feel like I'm 12 months pregnant. Right? Very uncomfortable and everything. As a matter of fact, I was pastor of two churches up north of Kansas City, Dearborn and Edgerton, United Methodist Churches. And we would have early service at Edgerton and drive to Dearborn for their service. And Jamie hated that trip with a passion. And we were in a nice, comfortable truck. And she still hated that trip whenever she was 8-9 months pregnant. Can you imagine, ladies, what a donkey would feel like riding? And Again, have you ever looked at a map? It's 65 miles as a bird flies, or a crow flies, whatever you're saying is around here. 65 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, the most likely thing is that she walked and they took a lot of breaks. She probably walked and they took a lot of breaks, and quite honestly, it may have been why she went into labor. Yeah, you're shaking your head, aren't you? That's right, yeah. All right, so what is an inn? What is an inn that we talk about? Anyone? I mean, isn't it like the Hampton Inn or the Holiday Inn? Isn't that what it was like? No. It, just real quick, you don't have to turn to it because of time, but 2:7 in Luke. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. They wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We really don't know, honestly, what the inn was. I mean, many people have guessed. Some feed their cattle and sheep in a cave, in caves like that. Some it was in the back of the people's homes where they fed their sheep, and some people, or animals, and some people have said that's probably the best guess. That's probably the best guess. The home was packed when Mary and Joseph came. There was no room for them in the inn, their eldest brother's house probably. And so they went around behind the house and took up house where the animals were laying. And you're saying, now wait a minute, Eric. Mary was pregnant and no family member would give up their place? Folks, remember a very important fact. Mary was pregnant out of wedlock. Do you understand? She could have been stoned to death legally because of that. Maybe we should have those kind of rules these days, huh, with men and women that get themselves in that situation, huh? I bet you'd cut down a lot on that, wouldn't it? Yeah. I mean, Joseph and her were in serious situation because of the fact that she was pregnant. The family says, get out of here. That's what's supposed. They were outcasts. And so they went around to be a part of the manger. Now, what is a manger? Luke 2:7 mentions a manger. Gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger. What is that? A manger back then is the same thing it is today. We had one in our barn for our cattle. It was the length of the barn, about as wide as this aisle is, and we would throw hay down from the attic, from the hayloft. And the cows would stick their heads in between posts and eat the hay that was in this manger, this trough. This feeding trough. The same thing with sheep. We have little A-frame troughs that are about a foot and a half wide, and we would walk down there and pour that grain in there, and the sheep would come up and walk. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. And they haven't changed much in 2,000 years. It could have been about 8 to 10 feet long and a few feet wide with hay in it for the animals to eat out of. Or it might have just been a simple shallow box. It would depend on the family and the number of animals that they were feeding. Keep that in mind. So, what time of year was it? What time of year was it? December? Huh? April? Luke 2:8 gives us our clue. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Folks, the weather there and the weather, at least where I grew up in northwest Missouri, are very similar. And shepherds aren't out in the field in the winter. So a lot of people think it was April, May, June when Jesus was born. Warmer weather, green grass for the sheep to eat. But they would not be living in the fields in winter. So, folks, have I just destroyed every innocent Christmas thought you had? Well, I hope not. I'm neither a biblical literalist or a fundamentalist, but we need to keep in mind that the closest thing that we have to what really happened on that night is right here. And you need to understand what culture has done to the one who we call our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Has it been bad things? No, probably the worst thing that I can think of is it's been romanticized, right? And I give God praise. I mean, look how beautiful this sanctuary is. The worship arts and the worship team work very hard to make it look this way. And man, it feels good to worship in this space. But if we were to get real about what that night looked like, would it look like this? Culture does this to our faith. And it does it so slow that we don't even realize it. It's like you take one little step and the next generation takes another little step and the next generation takes another little step. And before you know it, if you'd look back, man, you've traveled across the room. And you've changed a lot. Culture changes a lot. Culture has romanticized Christmas, and it has become very romantic, very, it must have been warm and beautiful that night. Our manger scenes are beautiful. And if you are on a farm or ever worked on a farm and been around animals, I mean, the cattle, they'll come up, they'll burp, they'll do other things. They burp up their cud and they're chewing on their cud. Right? Sheep and cattle, if they have to relieve themselves, it doesn't matter that they're eating or you're eating. They relieve themselves right there on the spot. It was a dirty place, folks. And your Lord and Savior, God's Son, was born in that place. The creator of the universe, the creator of all that is, the one who created each of us, the one who knows each of you, knows you by name, knows what gifts and graces you have because God has given those gifts and graces to you for his world, was born in a manger with hay stuck all over him. Have you thought about that? We need to keep in mind the paradox that we celebrate this time of year. What could Jesus have been born into? I mean, he was God's Son, right? God in the flesh. He could have been born into anything. He could have been born with a silver spoon in his mouth, literally. But he chose a dirty manger where livestock are feeding. You hear the power in that? Do you hear that power? I don't know about you, but I don't see anything in this scripture about an absolutely perfect Christmas, right? That ought to take some pressure off, amen? Maybe we should give up on the idea of a perfect Christmas. So, from Mary and Joseph's perspective, the first Christmas was far from perfect because what started as a message from an angel that she was carrying God's Son, a great blessing, right? Continued as banishment from friends and family because she was pregnant out of wedlock. Then, being outsiders, they had to walk approximately 65 miles when she was late in her pregnancy, only to find that Joseph's own family rejected them and no one else would allow them to stay. Then the long trip causes Mary to go into labor, and the best thing they could find on short notice was a barn with animals in it that were feeding out of a hay trough that Mary had to lay in to have her baby. And today's culture has made this romantic. The U.S. culture and businesses especially have gotten so far away from the truth that we tend to forget the sad, gross conditions in which Jesus, our Savior, God's Son, was born into. Think about that. In many ways, I think the condition of His birth pretty much represents the humanity that Jesus was born into. And quite honestly, when we celebrate this Christmas, it represents the humanity that He was born into as well. Who was it? Think about this. Stick with me now. Who was it that came to visit Jesus in His young life? Think about this. The shepherds who were despised, outcasts, uneducated, and poor. And the Magi, who were non-Jewish outsiders, who knew nothing of Jewish scripture and even had their own beliefs, and possibly very wealthy. Can we be proud of what has become and what we have made of Jesus' birth? Can we? I say no. But do you know what? God comes to us anyway. Why? Because I believe God loves us beyond all measure. God didn't come to become rich or make anyone financially wealthy. God came to make us spiritually wealthy. Whether you're like the shepherds who were outcasts, uneducated, and poor, or like the Magi who were outsiders, well-educated and rich, knowing nothing of Jewish scripture or any combination of those two, God comes to you in the dirt and the muck of your life. Amen? Amen. Jesus was even born in the dark. And many times when our life seems the darkest, folks, many times when we don't think we can go any lower in our life, God gives Jesus to us. And we have to hold the light up to see His face. But folks, then it's your decision. The baby Jesus is in your hands. The question today is, what are you going to do with Him? Are you going to extend His light to the family that's around you, to the friends that are around you, to those that you work with, to those that you just see passing by? Are you going to extend that light of Jesus? Or are you going to keep it to yourself? Think about that this Advent season.